Amen. We're going to read from Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read these 11 verses at the start of the chapter. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Please take a seat. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. If you're using one of the church Bibles, the bluey-green ones, you'll find that on page 1178. 1178, and let's pray as we come to that passage. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have now to hear you speak to us. Please give us ears to hear what you'd have to say to us. We pray, Father, that you'd speak, and that we would listen, and that you would shape us by your words as your Spirit works in our hearts, that all glory and honor might be unto you, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do you feel about praying? How do you feel about praying? Whether it's praying on your own at home or praying together with others in your home or in a church meeting. I wonder, how do you pray? Do you even pray at all? Well, the Bible has much to say to us about the whole subject of prayer. But I wonder if it's tempting for us to treat praying like how many of us use our smartphones. To some people, you send a quick one-line message, you react with just an emoji, and you send back a one-line reply, and maybe you don't deliberate over it for hours and hours, and that's fast, and that's efficient, and that's helpful. I'm not saying that's bad, there's lots of conversations we're having with people, and that's the response that's needed. But it's not necessarily deep, is it? But then there might be other people that you message, and maybe you don't see them so often, maybe you do, and you send longer messages, more intentional messages, and you choose your words carefully because that relationship matters to you. And so dare I say, sometimes our prayers, my prayers, can become a little bit more like the quick messages, the brief, reactive, centered on immediate needs, rather than biblically thought through, shaped and rooted by what we find in the scriptures. Now, please don't misunderstand me at the outset. I'm not at all criticizing short prayers. I pray short prayers all the time. There's nothing wrong with an urgent request. Praying for a need, a situation that is right in front of you, there's absolutely a place for that. So don't misunderstand me. But here in Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11, Paul is praying for the Philippians. And he doesn't merely pray that life will go smoothly for the Philippians that he loves, but he prays that they would be transformed. He doesn't simply pray for better circumstances, but he is praying, if I can put it like this, for better people. As their love grows in depth and wisdom, as they discern what is best, that their lives would be filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. And so the question that this passage raises for us this morning is this: how do we pray? What if the way that we are praying is too small for the way that God is working? What if instead of only praying to God about our situation, which again I stress is not wrong to do, we began to ask him to pray, ask him to change us in our lives, in our love for him, in our love for each other, to change our character? Because that is Paul's heart for the Philippians as he prays for them here. And last week we began to get a little insight into Paul's thankful heart as he was praying for the church at Philippi. We saw those things that characterize his thankful heart, that joyful spirit, that gospel focus, the confident hope and the affectionate joy. And this morning then, we see what the content of Paul's prayer for the Philippians actually was. He was concerned for their spiritual growth. He longed that they would become more like Jesus. And that's reflected in this prayer here in verses 9 to 11. It's vital that we see this prayer of Paul, along with all his other prayers, and indeed all the other prayers we find in the Bible, that they give us helpful instruction on how we pray. This prayer can guide us in how we pray for one another. And so I trust that this will help us this morning to pray, that the content of our praying will be directed by the scriptures, so that as we pray at home together, when we come together to pray on a Tuesday evening or once a month on a Monday morning, we'll have the same concerns as Paul had, that we would all become more like Jesus. And so how do we pray? And the answer to that is bigger than one passage, but there are three questions I want to ask of this prayer of Paul. I trust will help us to, in some way, answer this question of how should we pray? And the first is this: what should we pray for? What should we pray for? And the answer to that in this specific prayer is found in verse 9. There Paul writes, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." The priority of Paul as he prays for the Philippians is that they would have a greater love for one another. This is the request he has, that your love may abound more and more. And it's not explicit, but commentators seem to agree, it's clear in the context. The object of this love is fellow believers in the church. And this word love is in the original agape. That is that unconditional love. It is a love that in Paul's time came to be associated with Christians, because it is all to do with giving to others and getting nothing for yourself. It is about selflessness. It is about self-giving for the good of another, expecting nothing in return. And that is because it is a love that in some small way reflects the love of God for sinners. That is the ultimate unconditional love for people just like you and me, displayed in the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world as he lays down his life as a sacrifice for sin at the cross of Calvary. And brothers and sisters, the reality is that we love because he first loved us. Our love is entirely dependent upon and caused by God's love. This love for fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, it grows as a result of our deepening love for the Lord. The more that we love him, the more our capacity to love abounds more and more around us. And the Lord Jesus, he reveals that cause and effect relationship in Matthew 22, when he says that obeying the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And that is the key to keeping the second commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do the second without the first. That former love for God produces that latter love for neighbor. So actually, it's kind of helpful that Paul doesn't specify the object of this love here in this verse, because it is absolutely right for us to pray that we would grow in our love for the Lord and love for people. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more, we sometimes sing. Because yes, we do love the Lord, and yet there is always room for more. There's no limit. As our love for the Lord is to abound more and more, and as that abounds more, so will our love for our neighbor. So will our love for our brothers and sisters here in Bethel. Now, praying for each other that our love may abound more and more, that means that Paul was not saying that they weren't loving at all. He knew there was a genuine love amongst the Philippians, and yet there was room for growth. And that's true of every gospel church, isn't it? That's true of us here at Bethel, who are believers in the Lord Jesus. There is absolutely a level of love shown by us And that's a direct result of the Holy Spirit who works in us and produces that fruit. So we recognize that and we are grateful for that. Paul here is not praying, well, those Philippians, they better start expressing some love. No, he's not saying that they should start doing that, but that their love, which already exists, produced by the Spirit, that it might overflow, that it might extend as far as is possible. And that's because Paul is not satisfied with anything less than perfection. He knows that it can't be reached, and yet there is this right sense of a holy dissatisfaction. Paul knows there's more love to be known. There is a greater experience to be felt. And so he prays that they might abound in this love. And this priority Paul has then in his praying, it should be reflected in ours. One of the greatest requests that we can bring before our loving God on behalf of our brothers and sisters is that they would deepen in their love for the Lord and for each other. And Paul stresses that throughout his other letters, maybe most famously 1 Corinthians 13, where love is the greatest of faith and hope and love. And where this love is evident, where this love is growing, the church is at its best. It's a little taste of heaven, believe it or not. It is attractive to the watching world. And so we must pray for this. We must pray for it ourselves, that this increased capacity to love would be known by us. But we can be a bit more precise in our praying for one another too, can't we? Because Paul's prayer is that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Paul is praying for a certain kind of love. He's praying for a discerning love, a knowing love. And that is so helpful because he doesn't want the Philippians to grow in either love or knowledge. He wants them to grow in both. And that's because love without knowledge is just squishy, spineless sentimentality. But knowledge without love is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, meaningless. We are nothing without love. And so this prayer says to us that our love is to grow wiser. You could think of it a little bit like this. If you drive, you remember when you got your first car and you were eager, you were excited to drive everywhere. And at first, the focus is simple. For most reasonable people anyway. Just stay on the road. Don't crash. Get from A to B. And get through your first 2 years without any points on your license. But once you've been driving then for a little while, the more miles that you do, you're not just driving and getting from A to B. You're reading the road, aren't you? You're anticipating what other drivers might do. And you're doing that a little bit as you're learning to drive and when you first pass your test. But it's only really once you've done that and you've driven the miles and you've got miles on the clock and you've driven different roads and you recognize signs of danger and you perceive what could happen at that corner because you've been there before. And so you're growing in your experience and you're more aware and you're anticipating. And this isn't because you care more now about driving than you did when you passed your test. It's not that you were careless when you were learning to drive, but your awareness has matured, hasn't it? And in some similar kind of way, as a parallel, our love as Christians is not meant to stay at that new learner driver level. When we first come to faith, we want to help and we want to serve and we want to show care and we want to be kind, and that is wonderful. It really is a good thing. But as we go on in the Christian life, Paul's prayer here is that God would shape our love in such a way that it would become more discerning. And so we know when to speak and when to stay silent. We know how to help someone better than we would have maybe when we first became a Christian because, well, we know this person a bit more and we've been a Christian a little while and we know what they might need, not just what they want. And so then we're to pray that our love would abound in the knowledge of God's saving plan. And that will produce an ever-increasing gratitude, which in turn will increase our love for God and brother and sister. This then is Paul praying that the Philippians would become wiser in their loving care for one another. This depth of insight, he prays, would be given to them so that they would best know how to love others. We need perception or discernment, as the ESV puts it, as to how best
to live. And this insight we need is not our ability not only to separate the good from the bad, it's that ability to separate what is important from things that are maybe less important. And we all need such discernment in our lives, don't we? We need that as God's people. Because you could have a believer who obviously possesses love, but if they lack discernment, well, they may well be very eager. And they give to all kinds of causes, and they spread themselves very thinly, and they go all in on this and all in on that, and they try to do good everywhere, and the intentions are good, and the motives are good, and the zeal is good. But without the direction, without the insight, without the discernment, well, maybe sometimes more harm can be done than good. Paul's not wanting to discourage the newness. He's just wanting them to grow, that the energies they've got would be directed in a more intentional way. And so we should be praying for each other to possess this same heart knowledge and discernment. We can't really demonstrate genuine love towards others if we don't have the spiritual wisdom to know what needs really are. We need our love to abound in knowledge and in insight. Otherwise, we might on the one hand think, well, I know what is best for someone, but I've misread the situation. Or maybe we see it correctly, but we don't know the best way to minister to them. And so we need this depth of insight to truly be able to love. We need discernment to know what to say. We need spiritual insight to know how to best encourage brothers and sisters. Without this God-given knowledge and depth of insight, and Paul is suggesting our love could end up being misguided. But with this discernment, with our love abounding more in knowledge and depth and insight, well, then we'll be on target. Well, I wonder, brothers and sisters, have you ever really prayed this prayer before? It's okay if you haven't, but maybe you should put a little bookmark in, underline it. This was a priority for Paul. So will you make it a priority for you? Will you come back to this verse this week? Will you pray this request? Pray it for yourself, but pray it also for your brothers and sisters here in Bethel. May our love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that we might love the Lord, that we might better love our brothers and sisters. That is what we should pray for. But why should we pray it? That's the second question I want to ask. Why should we pray this? What is the purpose of this request that Paul makes for the Philippians, that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight? Well, the answer is found in the first half of verse 10. And we know that because Paul says, so that. Paul prays this prayer, do you see that here? So that you may be able to discern what is best. Your Bible might even say excellent. And as we find Paul's priority in prayer in verse 9, he now explains the purpose of requesting this real knowledge, this depth of insight. It's so that you may be able to discern what is best. And the picture here is literally one of testing and approving. It was a method used in Paul's day to test metals, to test coins, to see whether they met a specific standard. Were they genuine or were they mixed alloys? Or were they the real deal? So Paul means by this that he's praying they will discern what is best or even excellent as they love others, that they will know which needs are of highest importance. He prays that their love may abound in knowledge and insight so that they will have a discerning type of love, a love that will enable the Philippians to set their affections on the highest virtues, to not get distracted and to devote themselves to things that are more peripheral. This all serves to encourage us to prioritize spiritual excellence, prioritizing that which is in line with God's will, that which is wise. And that's a really important thing to pray, because I think it's fair to say that often the more difficult challenges we face as Christians, it's not in working out what is good and evil. I think we can see that. Rather, the more challenging choices are often in deciding between, well, what is good and what is better and what is best. It's not a case of right or wrong, but what is good and what is better and what is best in how we are to love others. And here Paul is praying that his brothers and sisters in the Lord at Philippi would know what is best as they love one another. That's something for all of us to pray for one another, isn't it? Will you pray that we may be able to discern what is best? So let's follow Paul's example in praying to God on behalf of others to discern what is best in loving each other. As members of the church, we need to know how to best love one another. Every husband, every wife needs to know how to best love one another. Every mother and every father needs to know how to best love their children. Well, how do we grow in our love for one another? By discerning what is best. That means that we need much wisdom, don't we? Which our God graciously gives. We're promised in James, he grants to all who will ask him for it. We need to pray for this spiritual discernment in our own love for others as we seek to reach out to people around us. You and I, we need to be able to sift through all the different options that we could take, and there's many good options, so that we might test and prove what is best and pursue those things that are excellent. And the application for this is really wide-ranging. So you've got to go and apply this to your own lives, but maybe it will help in general terms to ask questions of, well, what in this week to come, what is your commitment in your time or in your energy or in your attention? This week now, as you think about those things, are those things going to help you to grow spiritually? Will it serve others in a meaningful way? Is it best? Or is it just convenient to you? Is it just comfortable for you? Is it what I want rather than thinking about the best of others? As we pray for this discernment, it's not going to happen in isolation from God's word. We need to know the scriptures. We need to spend time in it, that it might form us. A discernment is not simply our instinct. It's not just my gut reaction. It's something that is cultivated by the scriptures as the Holy Spirit guides us, allowing love to be the guiding filter in all of our decisions. And I think that that is what is hard about this. Often, discerning what is best, it might actually mean sometimes making a difficult decision. What is best isn't often the easiest thing in the moment. And so we've got to think, well, where is the choice I'm going to make now? Where is it going to lead me in 6 months' time and beyond? Is it going to produce grace and faithfulness in my life or not? The best, the excellent choice now. It might be harder now, but you'll be richer for it spiritually later. As we've seen, a request we are to pray for, that our love may abound more and more. We've seen a purpose in why we should pray for it, so that we may be able to discern what is best. And then thirdly, in the second half of verse 10 into verse 11, we have the result of this prayer. And that's the third question I want to ask. What will be the result? What will be the result of praying this prayer? Well, it is a wonderful result. And Paul answers that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The result of this love that is rich in knowledge and discernment, that is firmly fixed on what is best, is moral purity and completeness. Pure and blameless we have here. And being pure means being morally unmixed. There's no hypocrisy. Rather, it is an authentic life of integrity. And the picture here that Paul paints, it's one of a piece of pottery. If you can imagine a piece of pottery. And in Paul's day, pottery was judged in the light. Literally, they would put it out in the sun and you'd see, well, were there any cracks in this pottery or not? Because in Paul's day, there were deceitful merchants. And they would hide flaws in their expensive pottery. They'd get wax and they'd fill in the cracks. So it looked as if it was pure, but it wasn't. And so they would put the pot out in the sun. And when you held it up to the light, well, the sunlight would reveal, was this pottery genuine or not? It would show, is this a pure piece of pottery or not? And as that pottery was pure, in a similar way, the picture here is one of the Philippians living an authentic life. Their love is real and it is proven when it comes into contact with the heat of a difficult situation or a difficult person. It doesn't melt away. Rather, they have a character that doesn't crack under pressure, but is faithful. And so the result of Paul's praying is that there would be no false love in the Philippians. There's no hiding beneath a religious facade. They weren't one person on a Sunday in church, but then they were someone different tomorrow morning at work with their colleagues or in the staff room Wednesday lunchtime with their mates or on Friday in the coffee shop with their friends. No, the result is that there was no inconsistency between what they said they believed and how they lived. Every area of their lives fitted together as a cohesive whole. There was a personal integrity, a purity in the lives of the Philippians as their love abounded and as they discerned what is best. So they were pure, but Paul also prays that they'd be blameless. Literally, that means that they would not stumble. Paul is praying that the Philippians would not fall into any kind of moral failure that causes them or others to stumble in their Christian walk. We are to be holy as God is holy. And so when people see us, there would be no accusation they can throw at us. There'd be no moral failing. And so when we see those two things together, to be pure and blameless, well, that covers both the inward and the outward aspects of our holiness, doesn't it? This all says to us that it matters to God how we live our lives this week. The forgiveness of sins that we've come to know through putting our faith in Jesus Christ, in his saving work at the cross, in his resurrection from the dead, that doesn't mean that we've got the freedom to go and sin. The grace that saves us is also the grace that transforms us. It pardons us and it purifies us. And so that kind of personal integrity, it should mark the daily life of every Christian. That is a result of our love abounding more and more in knowledge and depth of insight as we discern what is best. Our love for one another will be shown in our living in such a pure and blameless way. And this selfless love is to increase, Paul says here, in the light of the day of Christ. That is the final day in human history when Jesus will return. The anticipation of that day is a great motivation for our godly living, for our spiritual vigilance. But Paul prays that while today is today, until Jesus comes again, that the Philippians will keep on persevering in their selfless love to the end. As long as they are alive, they must keep on abounding in love for one another. And that isn't easy. That's why Paul prays for it. That requires an effort on our part. It requires the empowering of the Holy Spirit. But the bottom line is that no matter how challenging it may be at times to love someone else, we must keep on doing so to the end. And we know there is much room to press on in remaining patient and remaining kind and remaining forgiving with others. I know that I've got much to grow in this. I do love you all, and yet I know that in my heart I can be impatient and I can be unkind. And I am sorry for that. And how I need God's help to abound in love more and more. And this prayer of Paul should be a spur to all of us to pray on these lines for one another. And regardless how long we've been a Christian, or the trials that we have faced, or the disappointments or the hurts that we have known, Paul prays that there would be a genuine concern for others. We must endure to the end in loving one another. We need the prayers of each other to do this, don't we? I need your prayers. That I would remain faithful in my pursuit of loving God and loving others until the day of Christ Jesus. And you need all our prayers as well. And of course we pray this for ourselves. And we must pray it. Because this purity and blamelessness is ultimately, it's not our achievement, but it is a divine gift. You and I will be only pure and blameless by being, as verse 11 says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. This fruit began to sprout up and grow in their lives when they were converted, when they first put their trust in Jesus to save them from their sins. That means it wasn't self-generated by the Philippians. It can only come through Jesus Christ. He is the source of righteousness. He alone is the righteous one. But through faith in him and him alone, not only are we now declared righteous, but we are also enabled by him to live righteously. And this spiritual fruit is the life of Jesus lived out in us, that fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians 5. It flows from the righteousness that from God found in Jesus Christ. And that's all very practical, isn't it? This practical righteousness was first produced when we were saved. Putting our faith in Jesus is the cause. And this loving effect, this loving others then, is the effect of that. Our salvation is the root. And love is the fruit, or to be more specific, it's Jesus who is the root. Salvation in him is the root. And he is the source of our love and our new hearts that are given to us when we are made new creations through faith alone. Sure, our love won't be perfect, but it will be evidenced in the lives of true believers. A friend at the coffee morning last Wednesday turned up with a full tray of tomato plants. And they all went, and so those of you who took them, I'm sure, have been carefully looking after them since. I hope they're still alive. But I'm sure you know that a tomato is a fruit. Good quiz question for next time. But if your little tomato plant is going to grow tomatoes in the coming months, it'll be because of what's under the soil, a healthy root. And it goes without saying that those tomatoes will eventually be visible. The fruit will show itself. And what Paul is praying for here is not that tomatoes would grow in Philippi, although I'm sure they would very well, but he's praying that love would abound in the Philippians for the Lord and for one another. And that love is the first evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. And so over time, we come to faith in Jesus, and then as we stay close to him, as we prioritize our relationship with him, we will grow in love for with him and then with one another. In the home, in work, among brothers and sisters here in the church. And this will be more consistent as we are filled with the fruit of righteousness. It's not a case of sometimes showing signs, but being filled. We want to keep on steadily growing, don't we? That's something we must pray for one another. And as we daily repent and believe and obey the Lord, even in the smallest things, well then at the end of the day, as we slowly become more like Jesus, we will bring glory and praise to God. And that's how Paul ends this prayer. The final result will be that we'll glorify God. That as we've had a little insight into Paul's heart as he prays for the Philippians, here we see his highest desire for their spiritual lives is that their love for the Lord, their love for each other, would bring glory and praise to God. The ultimate goal in Paul's prayers for the Philippians is for the praise and glory of God. That is the chief end of all humanity. This is the supreme motivation for every single thing we are to do. That whether you eat or drink, whatever you do it all for the glory of God. And so that means that this week, everything that you are to do, brothers and sisters, is to be directed by this great passion. As you diligently get on with your work tomorrow, in class, in school, or as you interact with your colleagues, as you speak to people at the coffee shop, as you chat with that person at the till when you go to the shops, as you serve at the food bank, as you serve tea and coffees after a service with a smile, as we greet one another a little later on and we show care and we take interest and we listen intently and we ask helpful questions and we warmly welcome the new person who's never been to church before. Paul knows that a growing church, when it's growing in love for one another, will bring praise and glory to God. I wonder, do you realize, brothers and sisters, that you exist to praise God as a pointer to his glory? We're to live a holy life, a loving life, not to point to the work that we do, but to point to the God who does all things well, to point to the fruit that God is growing in us through Christ by his Spirit. Jesus says people should see our good works and they should glorify and praise God in heaven. They'll say, wow, what a great God they have. That's what we want, isn't it? What a great God they have. God's name will be praised above all else when others can see what he has done for us in and through his people. As one writer says, God alone is worthy of all praise. He will not share his glory with another, and we should never suggest by how we live and love that he ought to. In all that we do, the pursuit and promotion of the glory of God must be our all-consuming passion. And so this is what Paul prays for the Philippians. We've seen the request that their love may abound more and more, and the purpose that they may be able to discern what is best, and the result that they may be pure and blameless to the glory and praise of God. That's so helpful. Such a helpful structure. Such a concise structure, isn't it? That acts as a guide to direct our praying for each other as a God-rooted, unconditional love grows in us through our brothers and sisters, we will be praying for them. The fruit of righteousness that began to be evident from the time we put our faith in Jesus will be growing as we offer up prayers on behalf of others. Well, let's pray then. Let's commit to pray that God would enable us to approve the things that are excellent, that are best until the day of Christ. And if he returns this week, if he returns in your lifetime, may he find us using the life he's given us to love his people. And as we do that, may we and those that we are praying for bring great glory and great praise to our God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you teach us from your word, you speak to us, you instruct us here in how to pray, not exhaustively, but so helpfully. We know the Lord Jesus teaches us how to pray, as does Paul in many places, and we pray you'd help us to come back to this prayer this week, that we'd pray these words for ourselves and also for one another. How we need the help of your Holy Spirit, that our love might abound more and more. Please help us, Lord, to grow in wisdom as you grant it to us. And we pray that as our lives reflect you more and more, that this would bring great glory to you. Please be merciful to us and hear our prayers as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.